Well, the dilemma of Christianity, the dilemma of every world religion, is what do I do about me? What do I do about my past? What do I do about my failures? What do I do about my sin? I mean, what if we really have fallen short? What if we really will stand condemned before God someday? What then? I mean, what if I don't measure up and someday God will hold me accountable? I mean, do we want what's fair? Do we want what's just? I mean, in that moment, when I stand before God, I want the thing I deserve the most, the least. And so these questions will linger in all of our minds throughout our lives. And as we think about this, and in that moment where we will present ourselves before God someday, or maybe some of us are at the point where maybe we're not sure if there's a God, but we still wonder, am I a good person? Am I not a good person? Am I measuring up to maybe what's in this next place that I'm going to go after this world? These questions and these thoughts linger. And as these thoughts linger, there's a question that forms in all of our minds at one point in our life. And this question will form your faith. The answer to this question will decide your view of God. The answer to this question will view how you approach God and how you live out the rest of your life. This question and the answer to this question will determine if you have peace in your life, if you have rest, or not. And the question this morning is this: how do I know I'm right with God? How do I know I'm right with God? I mean, this is a question that good people ask. This is a question who people that don't think they're good ask. How do I know I'm right with God? And this question will linger with us, whether we have a faith this morning or whether we're just starting out on this faith journey this morning. And the tension this morning, as we all ask this question, and it lingers in our minds, is what we try to do is when we think of God and his glory and his perfection and his who he is and how different he is than us. When we think about this, we as people try to take it upon ourselves to earn his favor, to try to earn his approval by doing good works. So, within every world religion, we do things like this: hard work, good deeds, rituals, classes, baptisms, fasting, reciting prayers. We even go on pilgrimages. We want to attain the highest level of wisdom. And for some people in some religions, we even resort to martyrdom. And we try, and we try, and we try. But the dilemma this morning, the tension this morning, I think every single one of us deep down, we know this. The tension this morning is, as long as you are looking at your works and trying to determine where you stand with God, you will never have assurance. Because you always could have done better. You always could have done more. And so as long as I'm looking at me and the things that I'm doing that I think are good, I will never have assurance. And the doubt and the fear and the worry and the stress will linger. Now, the good news this morning, that's the tension. The good news this morning, the great news this morning, is that the thing that separates Christianity from all other religions, the thing that separates God, the Christian God, Jesus Christ this morning, from all other religions, is that Christianity isn't about what you can earn. It's about what is offered. That's the heart of Christianity. And that's great, great news. It's not about what you can earn. It is about what God is offering you this morning. And so this series is going to be for the next 4 weeks all about really that one thing that God wants to offer each and every one of us this morning, and that's grace. Grace. We want to dive into what grace is, and we hope that by the end of this series that we will have a better understanding of what grace is. We'll have a better picture of God and his character, his personality, his nature,
And really, if I can be honest this morning, this book, if I can just kind of let the cat out of the bag for the next 4 weeks, I'm just going to say it all right here. Really, this book is all about grace. I mean, from beginning to end, this book is all about the grace of God. It's a story, it's a love story about how God acted first. He's always acted first. He's the one that always makes the first move on our behalf. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. And we want to dive into this morning, and we want to really remind ourselves. For some of us this morning, we want to be introduced to this God for the very first time, because we need this, because we don't have peace, because we don't have rest, because we're trying as hard as we can to earn the approval of God. And so for some of us this morning, we want to do this series because we want to introduce you to this God. And we want you to have freedom this morning. We want you to have peace, knowing where you stand with God. And for some of us this morning that are Christians and we've been walking and we've been trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus for a while now, some of us need to be reintroduced to this God, because we've made Christianity more about ourselves and what we're doing than what Jesus has done and what God has done. So we want to get into this series. We're really, really excited about it. And as we approach God, I'm really hoping that each of us this morning will come to God willing and ready to see him anew this morning and be refreshed in the grace, in his grace, this morning. So, as we start this series, what is grace? What is it? I mean, it's a word that Christians use all the time. It's a word we give some people that we know. It's a thing that we do at the dinner table sometimes before we eat. But what is grace? What is God's grace? Well, Tim Keller says this: grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. And I love this quote, and I want to focus on this quote kind of as the centrality of our talk today. Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. There's three parts here that come together. One is that, and we need to focus on this right away, is that it's the favor of God. It's God pouring out his favor on us. It's God pouring out his love on us this morning. And it's free. And it's unmerited. Unmerited means you don't deserve it. There's nothing you've done to deserve his grace. And it's free, which means you can never pay it back. And some of us this morning were like, well, hold on a second. No, we can pay it back. I mean, it's great that he gave us grace, but we got to, no, it's free. You can't pay it back. And it's unmerited, which means it's undeserved. It's the favor of God poured out on humanity. Now, I can give you guys some great quotes. There's a lot of really good quotes. I can try to define it for you theologians in the room this morning so that it will sit well in your mind and you can go home and you can wrestle with these great definitions. But I like to show you grace too this morning, if that's okay. So we have the definition of grace, and now I want to show you grace, okay? So here we go. So what I have here this morning is $20, okay? Here, take that. Can you take that? Thank you. Okay, so I just gave that girl $20. Now, I would give her more, but I'm not that rich of a pastor. I gave her $20 this morning, and what I want to do is I want to show you grace, because that's yours. You're going to keep it. I never want it back. It's yours. Just go and enjoy it. Spend it, hopefully, wisely. And you guys this morning are going to look at me, and you're going to be like, Brock, you just gave away $20. You just gave it away. I mean, she didn't earn it. She didn't deserve it. She didn't do anything for that $20. Is there strings attached? Like, does she have to come to you later and pay it back? Like, does she have to earn it somehow? Like I don't know, shovel your drive. Is there going to be snow coming? I don't know. What do you have to do? Is there something you have to do? I mean, Brock, it cost you something. You just did it. You just gave it away, and you don't even really know this girl. Yeah. That's grace. It's free. It's undeserved. It's my favor upon her. So I can describe it through quotes. I can show you this morning. I mean, I don't have that much money left. I showed you this morning. But I think the best way for us to really understand grace is in the context of relationships and seeing how God demonstrates his grace in relationships. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at stories in the scripture. Stories. And when you guys see stories, always think to yourself, how am I like these characters? Because I think a lot of the time we're often a lot more like these people than we think. So we're going to go into stories, and really we're going to start right at the beginning today. We're going to start in Genesis 1 today. And some of you guys are going to think, hold on a second, Brock, we're talking about grace. We got to talk about Jesus. And you're right, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to get to Jesus. He's kind of our touchdown dance at the end of this whole talk. We're going to get to Jesus, okay? But today we're going to start at the beginning, because what we will see is the basis of our relationship with God has been grace right from the beginning. And you guys are going to be like, well, hold on a second. I think New Testament is kind of a different God, isn't it? Like, New Testament is more of a kinder, nicer God, and the Old Testament is kind of a God of wrath and a God of anger and war and a lot of other bad stuff. And Brock, if we're talking about grace, let's just start in the New Testament. I mean, the New Testament, it's so nice. And God sends his son Jesus, and he pays for our sins. And guys, again, yeah, we're going to talk about that. We're going to get to that. But a closer look of the Old Testament reveals that grace has been the character of God right from the beginning. So before we skip to the third and fourth chapter, we got to go back to the beginning to understand who God is. So that's what we're going to do. If you guys have a Bible today, can you open your books and turn to me to Genesis, with me, sorry, to Genesis 1, verse 1. If you guys don't have a Bible, I think we'll have it on the screen there. You guys are awesome up there. Thanks, Sonny. So the Old Testament opens with an explanation of how the world came to be. Now, I know we all know the story of Genesis. Most of us here have heard it as kids growing up. We've been told it maybe in Sunday school or just the media has lambasted us with this story. And I want you guys to understand that I get it. Modern readers will look at Genesis 1 and they'll want to immediately dive into the details of the process of creation. But the author of Genesis had something far bigger in mind. You see, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, same people, or Israelite people, we'll call them Hebrews because that's who they were at the time. The Hebrew people, they had just been freed from slavery. And Moses, the author of this book, decided to write this book to introduce them to who God is. You see, the Hebrew people had been in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt. And when they were there for 400 years, imagine the amount of generations that is, they were overwhelmed with Egyptian mythology, with their polytheistic religions. And their view of who God was is totally distorted. And so when Moses is writing the first three chapters of Genesis, it represents far more than a story of creation. He wants to introduce the Hebrew people, or reintroduce the Hebrew people, to the God of their forefathers. So that's what he wants to start out with. And he wants to give them a glimpse of the personality, of the nature of who God is. Now, I want to stress this point this morning because maybe you don't believe me, but check this out. The Hebrew people, after what they would have just experienced, they just saw God's power in unbelievable ways over nature and over people. He just delivered the Hebrew people with 10 devastating plagues in Egypt. He pulled them out of Egypt, led them to the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea, allowed them to walk across dry land. And then the moment that they crossed, he allowed the waters to flood back over the most powerful empire of the day, completely wiping them out. And then he took them into the desert, leading them by a cloud in the daytime and a ball of fire at night. And if that wasn't enough, the people were hungry in the desert, so he allowed manna, food, to come from heaven to feed them. And then there's story after story about how God allowed water to pour out of rocks, to give them water. Now, the reason I'm telling you this morning is because there wouldn't be one Hebrew person that would have questioned God's ability to create something from nothing. I mean, they've seen his power. They get it. But what they wanted to know was who this God was. Who was this God that we were being asked to follow? I mean, we see it. We get his power. I don't need a breakdown of the science of creation. I get it. If he wanted to, he could create something from nothing. I get it. But what I want to know is who God is and who this guy is that we're being asked to follow. So Moses begins in Genesis 1, verse 1. And this is what he says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there were other religions going on at the same time, and they all had their own gods, and their gods took residency within the universe. But there was no God that ever claimed to create everything. They were ruling over the world, but they never created the world. And Moses steps in here, and he says, do you want to know something about this God? He created everything. He existed before time and matter. Now just dwell on that for a second. Because scientists and philosophers for years and years and years and years and years have always wondered this question. Why is there something and not nothing? And some of you guys probably wrestle with this in university right now in your classes. Why is there something and not nothing? I mean, why something? Why not nothing? I mean, for us as people, it's really hard to fathom a moment when there was nothing. But there was. So why something? Why not nothing? I mean, scientists used to think that matter was eternal, that matter has existed forever. But now they know that that's not true, that space, time, and matter had a beginning. So if that's true, then why is there something? Why not nothing? Why something? And for Christians in the room, I want to ask you this question. Why did God create anything? Some of you would be like, well, maybe he was lonely. Maybe. I mean, there's nowhere in Scripture that even hints at that. And I don't think that the first thing Moses wants the people to know about this God that's just pulled them out of slavery is that he's a lonely God. Just don't think so. But there's a great case to be made that the act of creation was an extraordinary act of God's grace, the first act of God's grace. You see, when God created life, he created the potential for you and you. You see, creation gave us the opportunity to be. And God was under no obligation to give us that opportunity, but he did. So why is there something? Why is there something? Because God wanted something. And a part of that something was you. In the beginning, God created his first extraordinary act of grace. The remainder of the creation story describes how God systematically brought order to a formless and empty universe. It talks about how he separated the sky from the earth, the dry land from the water, the darkness from night. And then he dotted the sky with the sun, the moon, and the stars to ensure the passing of time. And then he filled the world with life. Beautiful life. Vast, too numerous to ever count. And he didn't have to. Guys, he didn't have to this morning. But he wanted to. The next act of grace. And when we see after all of these stages, all these cycles of creation, there's a phrase that appears. And a phrase that Moses put in there for a reason. And this phrase is so subtle, and oftentimes we won't even pay attention to it. But it's such a powerful proclamation of the glory and the grace of God. And the phrase is this. And God saw that it was good. Now, growing up as a kid, you want to know what I thought about this? I mean, I went to Sunday school, and I heard this story over and over again. So this is what I thought as a kid. When I saw this is I actually believed that God was patting himself on the back. That's what I thought. And some of you guys are like, that's what he was doing. Well, we'll talk about that, okay? Here we go. So I used to think that God was patting himself on the back. Literally, what was happening was God was, like, creating, and God didn't really even know he was doing something good until he stepped back, and he was like, oh, that's pretty good. I did a good job. And, you know, if you believe in the Trinity like I do this morning, maybe he was looking at his father, or maybe we don't really know who was creating. Maybe it was Jesus, maybe it was his father. They were looking at each other, and they were kind of like, hey, Father, what do you think? This is pretty good. Holy Spirit, what do you think? It's almost as like, you know, when you're cleaning your room at home or when you're washing the car and you're like, all right, I'm going to clean the car. And then you clean the car and you step back. You're like, I did a pretty good job. My car looks great. Way to go, Brock. I painted this picture. Looks amazing. And as a kid, I used to think God was sitting there and he was experimenting, or God was sitting there and he was, you know, he wasn't really sure how dry land and water would work. So he was like, okay, I'm going to try to separate this water from the land. Oh, it didn't really work. Okay, let's see. Did it work? Yay, it worked. Yay, I'm good. That's what I used to think. And then I had some really smart Bible people. They came up to me and they're like, no, that's not it. Do you know what it is? When God is talking about good, he means it's morally good. What? No, Brock. See, what it means is when God said that everything was good, it was morally good. Well, as a kid, that didn't really make much sense to me either. So God separated dry land from water and it was morally good? I mean, how's dry land morally good? It's just dry land. I mean, it's not morally good or bad. It's just dry land. Okay, so if God wasn't patting himself on the back when he said it was good, if it's not morally good, dry land, what does he mean? I mean, because God still said it was good, right? So what does he mean when he says that all these things were good? I mean, good for what? Good for who? Good for God? I mean, did God benefit from the fact that there was dry land? Did God benefit from the fact that there were certain seed-producing plants that would reproduce after their own kind? Did God benefit from the fact that there were certain plants for food and other plants for beauty? I mean, did God, who is spirit, benefit from either? Well, check this verse out in Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." I love this. I mean, David's is writing, he's saying, listen, creation, if you ever want to get in tune with creation, I mean, read some Psalms. David loved creation. He spent all of his time in creation and was overwhelmed with the grace of God in creation. But this is what he says right here: "The heavens declare the glories of God." Who's supposed to be hearing this declaration? I mean, God in his glory has created, and now the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the plants, all of this is declaring, hey, God is so amazing. He's so gracious. Look what he's done. But who's supposed to be hearing this? Us. You. You see, God declared each phase of creation good because it was good for us. Okay, now some of you might not believe me this morning. I mean, this might seem a little too self-serving. I know we beat ourselves up a lot as Christians when we come in this door, and you guys aren't going to buy this, Brock. I don't know. It's good for us. I don't know. Okay, well, stay with me here, because the next verse that we're going to read, it sheds a whole bunch of light on this, okay? So here we go in Genesis 1, verse 26. This is what he says. Then, just read the yellow right now, nothing else. Then, as if, okay, everything else now is ready. Then, as if the stage is set. I've got everything in order. This is good, 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 this is good. Okay, it's all good for then. Then. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. These microphones are tricky. So that he may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all of creation that moves along the ground. He made man in his own image to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, everything, everything. You see, everything that he painstakingly made, he created for us. Moses describes it a little better than I do here. This is what he says in verse 29 and 30. He says, then God said, I give you every seed-producing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move along, and everything that has breath of life in it, I give every plant for food. God created the world. He fills it with goodness, and then he gives it away. He gives us the keys. You see, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but God has created everything in this universe to sustain the human race. Have you ever thought about that? And what did we do to deserve all of this stuff? Nothing. That is grace. Do you know those majestic sunsets? Those are for you. Do you know those four seasons that we get to enjoy in Canada, like this weekend, that allow us to plant, grow, and harvest? Those are for you. Do you know all those amazing, delicious fruits and vegetables that you get to enjoy throughout your life that Fortino's has priced way too high? Those are for you.
you know your choice of tuna, salmon, trout, bass? All for you. The mountains, the oceans, the beaches, the rainforests, the jungles, the plains, the lakes, the rivers, the streams, those are all for you. You see, there is more beauty in this world than any one of us can comprehend. There's more abundance than any one of us could ever consume. Why? Because that's the nature of grace. You see, grace is never just enough. Grace is always far more than enough. And right from the beginning, God establishes a pattern of lavishing grace upon the people that he loves. But in the midst of all this that he declares good, there's one thing that's bothering God, one thing that's not good. And here's what we read in the next verse. Genesis 2 verse 18 says this: "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Why create women?" Now, women, just hold on a second with me, all right? Why create women? Well, it says right here. Thank you. But why create women? Well, it says right here. Because it was not good for man to be alone. And you need to pay attention to this, because right at the beginning of creation, we see that God's desire is for what is good for us. Right from the beginning, we are confronted with God's unending commitment and love to us. Grace is free, and it's undeserved favor. And he wants, and he continues to want, what is good for us today. So here he sees something wrong with humanity. It's incomplete. So he acts. And the second part of this verse says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." Why? Why would God make a helper for Adam? Because he had to? No. Because he wanted to. It's grace. And then he says in verse 27, "So God created them, male and female, he created." Now, again, I want to ask a question, and just bear with me here. I'm not delusional, but I want you guys to play along with me. Why create male and female? I mean, if God wanted to, he could have built a huge electronic shop full of males and made it work. He could have built a whole shop full of electronic females and made it work. Why men and women? Well, when he created man and woman, he gave us the ability to experience something even more: love, intimacy, sexual fulfillment, the ability to have kids, the ability for a person to understand a love a parent could have for a child that only a loving father would already know about and want to bless us more with. You see, when he created men and women, he didn't have to. He could have made this world work just with one gender. He could have done it. But when he gave us the ability to have male and female and to coexist together, it was another extension of his grace, because when there's male and female and we can experience love, now we can enjoy creation to the fullest expression. I mean, that's what God does. He just overwhelms us with more and more, and he fills this world with extras and extras. I mean, God is so good. And here, I think more than anywhere else in the Old Testament, we see so clearly how God feels about people. Here, so clearly, we see that God's heart, his desire, is for what is good for us. He fills this world with endless extras. And then he blesses Adam and Eve. He gives them an abundance of everything they need to thrive, and then he sends them out and says, "Go and enjoy. Live life to the fullest expression." But then he has one more thing to say to them, and it's not something he wants to give them. It's something he wants them to do. And verse 28 says this of Genesis 1, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground." The last thing God gives us is purpose. Purpose. And that's one more aspect of God's grace. He puts us
second in command of his entire creation. And this is really interesting. I don't know if you guys picked up on this in the creation story, but God didn't give us a whole bunch of guidelines in the beginning. He didn't give us a whole bunch of rules. Did you ever notice that? Here's the one rule he gives them. The one rule: from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Lots of yes trees, one no tree. Isn't it interesting? You see, in the beginning, there was lots of responsibility. Lots of responsibility. But only one rule. You see, when God had the world the way he wanted it, there was one commandment. And for some of us this morning, this can be a pivotal moment in our understanding of grace in our life. Depending on how you were raised or what church you went to or didn't go to growing up, this can be a really pivotal moment. You see, check this out. Whereas God's expressions of grace were innumerable, his requirements were minimal. You see, in the beginning, there was no guilt. In the beginning, there was no condemnation. In the beginning, Adam and Eve didn't go to sleep wondering where they stood with God. And that tells us a lot about him. And this is something that we can forget so easily. And this is something that can get lost in our religious processes. And for you this morning, maybe you've come in here with the exact opposite view of God. Maybe this morning you think that his requirements are innumerable and his grace is minimal. And if that's you this morning, I'm so glad you're here. And I want you to know that you are not alone. In fact, you are in the majority. And I hope through this series, we will be able to shed some of the misbelief about God. And we'll be able to embrace him for who he is, a God of grace. Now, I want to end with this really quickly. There was one thing that I left out. Can we turn back to that verse real quick? I left out one important part of this creation story, and I kind of did that on purpose. And that was this, in Genesis 1, 2 to 4. He says this: the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. You know, God thought light was good. Who else thinks light's good? Anyone? We do, right? We think light's great. God didn't have to give us light, but it was an extension of his grace. He could have kept us in darkness. I think there's lots of creatures out there that actually live their entire existence in darkness. He could have done that, but he gave us grace. How many of you guys have ever thanked God for light? Be honest. Me neither. In fact, actually, that's not true. I think the only times I've ever thanked God for light were when I was at the cottage with my family and a storm comes. And the power goes out. It's pitch black. And you're stumbling over tables just to find anything, any sort of light, whether it's a flashlight or a candle or anything. And you're stumbling, you're falling over each other. Every little noise freaks you out. And then the power comes back on. And I think in those moments, I thank God for light. Why am I telling you this? Well, because God has blessed us in overwhelming ways with grace. And oftentimes we never notice it until it's gone. And for so many of us, we come in this room this morning and we struggle to see God's grace in our life. And we struggle to see him as a gracious God when he has poured out grace all around us. But it's the 24/7 expressions of grace that never go noticed until they're gone. Church, what if we were a people that were so in tune with God's grace, that saw his grace all around us, the 24/7 expressions of grace that he lavishes so abundantly on us that we don't even see it and notice it half the time? What if we were so in tune with those graces that we became so in tune with God's grace, that we became so overwhelmed with God's grace, that we became a people known for God's grace, that we understood that God is a God of grace? And we will look in the next few weeks on how he's displayed that in other ways. But what if we were so in tune with the grace of God? Do you know what would happen? You would be free. You would have peace. You would know the answer to the question, where you stand with God. My challenge to you this week, I'm all about application. My challenge to you guys this week is not just to hear what I just told you, but to identify what your light is. What's your light? What's the 24-hour expressions of grace that God has lavished on you that you don't even notice, and you've forgotten how gracious he is to you? Identify it. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents, your grandparents. Maybe it's the house you live in, the shelter you have, the free country you get to live in. Maybe it's your health. I mean, some of you guys, you're young and you're healthy, and you take it for granted that God has blessed you with another day to live on this earth. I don't know what it is. But what is it that you're taking for granted? What is your light? I want you to identify it. And here's what I want you guys to do if you have the courage. I want you to post it. Post it on your Facebook page. Post it on your Instagram page. Post it on the Westside page. Link Westside to it. Do you want to know why? Because the church is at its best when we encourage each other, when we strengthen each other, when we are a church known by grace. And there's going to be a light this week that you identify that's going to help you in your trust in God's grace that maybe someone else has as well, but they don't recognize it. So I want you to go this week, and I want you to post what your grace is. Maybe it's your kids again. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the neighbors that you get to spend time with. Maybe it's the delicious food. I don't know what it is, but post it, and then be an encouragement to another person or brother and sister in the room right now that's struggling to see God's grace. And hopefully by the end of the week, we will light up this church by seeing all the grace around us and how gracious God is. And we will come back here on fire next week, ready to worship him and celebrate this God of grace who has lavished way, 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 way too much stuff on us. Why? Because that's his desire. His desire is for what is good for us. And we will see this in the next coming weeks in the ultimate display of that in Christ. But for today, for this week, let's start with creation. Let's start with this beautiful nature that's around us and the families that he's given us and all this grace around us. Let's dwell on the fact that even now he's a God of grace. It's not just history. So let's do it, church. Let's go out and let's be a people of grace and let's identify it this week and let's get excited about how gracious God is, because it's hard to see God as a God of grace if we're not looking. So let's look this week. Next week, we're going to tackle grace in light of the law and in light of sin, because we messed this whole thing up. But God still had a gracious plan. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this reminder this morning from your word and right away in Genesis, how we see that your plan right from the beginning is to lavish us with grace. You are a God of grace who has given us so much. Father God, let us be reminded of that this morning. God, let us go out this week and let us be awestruck with all the things that you bless us with every day of our life for no reason other than you love us and you want to bless us and you want what's good for us because we are your children. God, if there are people in the room right now, we are struggling with this. If there are people in the room who think that you are a wrathful God, an angry God, a God that doesn't love us, God, would you open their eyes this morning to see that that is not true? That the one thing you desire the most is to be in a relationship with us and to provide for us. God, we love you. We need you. We thank you for all of the graceful things that you pour out on us. Let us be a people that recognize that and are thankful for that. We pray these things in the ultimate expression of your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.